All right, we're in chapter number 2, and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish it today. All right, we're in verse number 5. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, this morning I do plead the blood. I pray your hand upon the Sunday school as well as services this day, Lord. And I thank you for your grace and mercy in our hearts and lives and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now speak to us, Lord, and encourage us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's just go ahead and start with verse number 4. We'll just step back one. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped upon my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. In verse 5, we see the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Here we're seeing a reference. There's no reference to the body. It's a physical location when he's talking about in the fish surrounded by water. And there is a reference to the soul. Now, that's concerning verse number 5. If you look at verse number 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thine holy temple. There is a distinction between the physical and the spiritual in this prayer. So in verse number 5, he says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The waters were round about him physically, but what's the reference to concerning his soul? See, that's some of these things that we need to look at. In Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 2, verse 30, it says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing what God had sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. It's important that we understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is an important facet. It's very well distinguished, body, soul, and spirit in relation to that. But his flesh was in the grave and never saw corruption. When Jonah is making this prayer, he's making references not just to the spiritual, but the physical also. So in this prayer, in verse 5, he said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. And so some of the distinctions you need to take note of when he talks about the soul, he also points out, it's also important that you realize what Jesus Christ is trying to explain in Matthew, Mark, Hebrews concerning the soul. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's important, again, that we keep that distinction. Some groups try to make part of we're a trichotomy. We're not a dichotomy, is what I'm trying to say. And that soul is a unique entity within us. Yeah. Well, they have a spirit too, but it's a dead spirit. It's not one to life everlasting as we understand it. We were, God's Spirit breathed into us what? The breath of life. So there's something there. Even an unsaved person has body, soul, and spirit, but their spirit's not revived. It's of the old nature. It's only for life, and after that spirit is gone, or if they never get saved, they've never realized what they missed because they didn't revive that spirit through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if they don't get saved, which way did their spirit go? The spirit that gave them life goes back to God. But where does that soul go? See, a lot of people don't have a problem with body and spirit. They have a problem with soul. They don't see that soul. An unsaved person doesn't see that soul, yet God makes it... Yeah, God makes a distinction as well as Jesus Christ when he's on the earth. He's making a distinction. And then that's why you need to understand. I found out something interesting this morning when I was studying chapter 3, verse 1. Where it says in verse 1, he spake a second time to Jonah. I said, well, wait a minute. That kind of made me think. So I looked up the first time. Then I looked up the second time. Then I looked up the third time. You know what I found interesting? There's no fourth time. There's no fourth time. Well, it doesn't seem as though the Lord will go past three. And then I found it interesting as I was looking at Paul, the same thing was happening. He would speak the first time to him, second time, third time, but he wouldn't go past it. Wouldn't go the fourth time. I printed it out. In that verse 1, the second time. I didn't look up first time, sorry, but I did look up the second time. I don't think he makes a reference to the first time in the Bible, but he does a second and a third, but there's no such thing as a fourth. And I find it interesting that between chapter 2 and chapter 3, it says the Lord spake unto the fish. The Lord spake. I looked that up. I don't know why. I just decided to start, I'm doing word phrases again is what I'm doing, but I looked it up, and I found that very interesting. The Lord spake, that is a direct phrase. He does it 144 times in the Bible. And of it, guess who gets the most? Moses. And what did Moses impart to us? The oracles of God. The statutes. The Lord spake to him. I found it, and she spoke to Aaron. Now, this is just my rough running with the numbers. The 100 number times is correct, but he spake to Aaron 10 times. He spake to Eleazar once. He spoke to Israel directly as a nation 6 times. He spoke to Joshua, or 5 times, Joshua 6. And only one time is it mentioned in the New Testament. Only once. The Lord spake. Yeah. It's only mentioned one time in the New Testament he spake to Philip. Yeah.
How many times did you say Moses?
100. I counted 110 times when I quit. 110 or 11.
So that agrees with that statement, that prophecy that there shall not arise a greater prophet than Moses, than who turned out to be Jesus Christ.
Like I said, the point is in verse number 5. When we see this thing even to the soul, he's not talking about his spirit. He's talking about his soul. What usually ends up, right now, if you were to die, your body stays right here. It's not until the Lord comes back and sits on the great white throne when he throws both body and soul into hell, and then that into the lake of fire. So it's important that you understand there is a distinction. And this is why I believe Jonah died. Jonah died in that whale. Yeah.
So the spirit, that reference I gave in that Ecclesiastes, where the spirit goes back to God, on the white throne after that, does the spirit still stay with God, or does the spirit of that man go to hell with his soul and his body?
He's separated from God. It's body and soul goes to hell. The spirit, they never got that spirit. They never got that. They got the spirit of the breath of life.
Right.
We get the Holy Spirit. They never had the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know how else you can look at that. But again, it's important that you distinguish. To me, the cornerstone of all of our discussion should be, what did Jesus Christ talk about? If he brought it up, then it's something of value to us. And he talks about the soul. He says, don't fear them that can kill the body, but after that, they can't touch your soul. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body, or body and soul. That's important to us because that's a facet of our life we don't even think about very much. And that's where that spiritual circumcision comes in. God cuts something away. And they don't understand, a person who's saved should understand that your flesh is not affecting your soul anymore. Not like you think. Because it's been cut away. That inner man. See, that's where they get this mixed up. Well, I don't sin anymore. Yeah. Yeah, because it was never cut away.
Right.
It's all attached. See, this is what a lot of people don't understand. When you talk to someone about Jesus Christ and they get saved, one of the greatest operations on earth is being taken place. God is cutting the soul away from the body. He's insulating it. Whereas before, that was not the case. So just like in the Old Testament, the Spirit never resided in anybody. It resided on them. And here, us, it's different. See, unless we see this, unless we understand this, we'll never get the picture. You'll never realize some of the greater truths in the Bible. You are unique. That's what's important. No time in the history of man has anything been like this, like we have it now. Never. All right, so I put this down. When you look at it, when in this verse, there's no reference to the body. He's talking about the soul. We know the body's there. It's inside the fish because he's in inside that whale, and he's surrounded by water. He recognizes where that body is right now. Okay? And then I put down verse 7. Now, concerning the soul, when Jesus Christ spake, I put down Matthew 10:28 and Mark 12:33. And then the one that I really like, that I'd like to get, put as a bumper sticker on my own car, is Matthew 16:26. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These kind of references, I don't know how a Jehovah Witness can survive. I don't know how anybody who says there's no souls, our souls are always connected to the body can even survive. Because he makes references outside of those things. He says in that same verse, the depth closed me round about. So what's he talking about? What do we call the deep? Where is Jonah's soul? He's talking about his soul. Where's his soul? It's in the deep. Job 28:14, the deep, the depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. Job 38:16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Yeah. Or the deep. No, it's depth. Yeah, it's depth. Huh?
When my soul fainted, can that happen to us?
There's a spiritual application. How many times have anybody in here ever felt despair?
Yes.
Almost as if you're trapped someplace and you can't seem to figure out which way to go? If it's not happening to you, then you're not trying to live right. I can tell you that right now. You're so far into that depth, you don't even, yet to you, it's normal. I mean, there are days that, you know, all of a sudden I can't feel like I can function. I force myself to do things. I force it out of me. Because if I don't, I'm going to stay right there in that hole and I don't want to stay there. How many of you felt like that? You just got up and made yourself do something because you knew if you didn't, it wouldn't get any better. Yeah, it happens to you. It happens to you more often than you realize. And I'll tell you this, the harder you try to do right, the more the devil's going to try to keep you in that kind of a situation. So the thing is, we know what we need to do. Jonah knew what he needed to do, but was Jonah doing what he was supposed to do? Here's where we lose our joy, we lose our strength, we lose our peace of mind. We know what we're supposed to be doing. And when we don't do it, we start losing it. We know to do right. I don't know any other way to put this. Psalms 33:7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. How many ever seen the water held up in a heap? Now, if you ever want to experience that or try to understand that, look up hurricanes and look up barometric pressure and look for tidal surge. And see if they have any cameras or pictures of a tidal surge. That's the waters being pulled up into a heap because the barometric pressure goes low and the vortex pulls the water upward. And then you'll hear this comment like 9 feet above mean low tide or mean high tide or something like that. In other words, the average of where the water would sit between low and high. The water's higher than it should be. And I've read articles. I've lived through some hurricanes, but I never knew about the tidal surge. I was just a kid. But I've been told that some of them has been as high as 12 feet. Can you imagine a wall of water coming at you that's 12 feet high? And it's not just a wave. It's an actual ocean of water going forward. I'm not talking about maybe 30 feet of a crest. I'm talking miles and miles and miles of water piled up. And that stuff's moving in. And this is why I don't believe in all this baloney about the evolution of the earth and the things like this about the mountains and things. I believe it was mounds and mounds of water that moved those rocks. A geologist told me that this entire area that we're living in, that the church is in, I forgot the extent of either side of it, was called an alluvial plain. And he said that all this dirt that we got here came from the Navajo Reservation. It's sitting right here. That everything up on the reservation was scoured as it went down. Now, the only thing I know of that can scour like that's water. He tried to claim that it was upheavals during the time of the earth being formed and stuff. It's funny. I didn't think there was any dirt at that time, but I don't know. They come up with this stuff, but yeah.
Heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart is
right? This what spirit is he talking about?
So how does that relate to a soul fainting?
It shows a distinction.
Yeah.
It shows a distinction. What gave our soul life? What gave this body life, body and soul life? The Spirit of God. See, what you're looking at is as a study in the word Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got my Spirit. You've got His Spirit. They're all distinctive. They're all distinctions. And I just, this is why when people tell me the intellect, I think the intellect's down here. I think what makes you who you are is right here in your heart. This, to me, is now the way I've studied this Bible and the conclusion I've come to. This is the processing center. This is where what's in the heart is interpreted.
Well, that's the brain. Would the mind be there, too? You know what I mean? Because the mind of Christ, that doesn't sound like the brain.
Well, what did God go after? The heart. So what's so unique about the heart? The thoughts and intents of the heart. People think we think up here, the thoughts. No, they're down here. And I can prove that to you. Next time somebody says something to you cruel and horrible that really hurts you, where does it hurt? Yeah, it hurts in the heart. It didn't hurt in the head. It hurt down here. So the depths closed about me in verse number 5. Where's Jonah's soul? See, there's a duality in there that you need to understand. There's two facets to this thing. Those are the verses I was giving to you about the depth in the storehouses. Then he says, the weeds were wrapped about my head. Well, where's Jonah's body?
In the whale.
It's in the whale. And where do you get the weeds? It's the stuff that's in the fish, right? Hello? I don't think there's weeds in hell. I mean, you see where there's a distinction for both parts. That verse gives you that. The waters compassed about me. That's a physical attribute as well as a spiritual because of what he says in that verse. In verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. So see, he's taking this thing beyond the physical. Now, I don't, you know, when you die, your physical body does not go to heaven. It's your spirit, your soul does. And if you're not saved, it goes to the devil's hell. So, see, these are things that's why it's important you understand that this Bible has distinctive presentations concerning not just body and soul, but spirit. And that it is important that you rightly divide the word, that you try to check out what the words are that are being used. A lot of these, when I was reading this, I'm telling you, this chapter is butchered by your present evangelicals in order to promote their interpretation of what's going on, to try to alleviate the pressure of the knowledge that there is a hell. See, man wants to eradicate hell. That's why you have these different groups. And they don't talk about hell. Yeah.
I only recently discovered that France eliminated hell a long time ago because there is, up until 2016, there was no French Bible that had the word hell. But that explains why France is in the condition that they're in.
The more we write hell out of the equation, the more hellish we're going to be in this life. I'll just be honest with you. I've heard some of you men, when you preach on the street, you start preaching about hell. I'll be honest with you. I cringe. Even I cringe. How many of you stand out there and someone mentions the word hell and you cringe? You just, all of a sudden, it's like a red alert just goes off in your face. Because they don't want to talk about hell. And there are men that I've watched, and I'll tell you right now, they're using scripture, they're using it properly, but I struggle with them, with what they're preaching on. And that is why when God puts people together, that he brings in all facets of things. And it's, some people are strong in certain areas where there are others aren't as strong in it, and it balances the whole thing. That's why it's important that all of you understand that it's not just an individual that makes this church work. It's this group of people that make it work. This is what I'm getting from this, and I realize this as I look at it. In Matthew 18:6, same thing. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. That's why it's important you understand these little children, they need to hear it early and they need to hear it often. And I'm not talking about 2, 3, and 4-year-olds. I'm talking about young adults that are still in their parents' home. They need to be constantly reminded, because once they're out of the home, either they have it there, or you know what they're going to do when they get out? They're going to dismiss all of it.
Can you repeat that?
I was going to say, when... Are you serious?
Yeah, I didn't hear what they said.
It's about offending little children.
Yeah.
When we... It's funny, I was talking about it and they started coming unglued. I said it's very important that a parent give them all facets while they're young concerning the Bible, like hell and things like this, and remind them constantly the importance of serving the Lord, whatever it might be, because when they leave the house eventually, if it's not in there, I'll be honest with you, you're now got your next generation that's one step removed. I mean, I looked at one of my neighbors and I just thought to myself, I know that that neighbor's parents took her to church all the time. And I was told by them, they got all over me and said, don't talk to us about this kind of stuff. We know what we're doing. They don't go to church now. They're too busy. You see, if you don't give it to them while they're young enough and keep them in front of it, you know what? That's how they were trained up, and that's what they'll do when they get older. And the only way that'll change that is when, if their hearts, I'm serious, the only way that, those young people are going to change, if God does something drastic in their life and hard in their heart to shake them out of it. You're trying to prevent that for your child. That's why it's important. I don't know any other way to put it. But anyway, it says the weeds were wrapped about my head. Where's Jonah's body? Where there's weeds. Right? So you're looking at both sides of this thing. Look at verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. How many of you realize hell's a forever deal? Hell's a forever deal. In verse 6, yet hast thou brought... verse 6, where did I start? Oh, yeah. Went down to the bottoms of the mountain and the earth with her bars. This is talking about a soul. All I'm saying, there's things that you don't realize about... events or circumstances in your own life that are life-changing sometimes, if you pay attention to them, they'll really help you. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, you're saying that once a person's in hell, they're in hell forever,
correct? That, yeah, once they're there, they're there.
But at the same time,
we're saying that the Lord took Jonah from, he was in hell and he brought him back. But what is Jonah a type of? Yeah, see, Jesus Christ is the exception to this. And like just like David, what's it? The sure mercies of David. David murdered somebody. There was not supposed to be a remedy, right? Moses murdered somebody. That was before the law, so you know he has an excuse, but not David. Other than that, God, the exceptions prove the rule. You don't normally see. How many people do you actually find being raised from the dead in the Bible? You got Lazarus. How long was he in the grave? Corruption hadn't gotten a hold of him yet. See, these are important. Now, you don't ever hear Lazarus talking about it after he was raised. You ever notice that? You don't have Lazarus making a dissertation about it and writing a book. I mean, that's why some of this stuff where these people tell me they died and they came back, I'll take it with a grain of salt. And his sister said, by this time he stinketh.
Yeah, that's John 11.
Is there anything in the Bible that anything came back to life after Christ was taken up? No.
There's a reference to the graves being opened when he went up. That first fruits are from the dead. Yeah, but after that, no. I can't think of anybody. Well, I can think of what Paul did with Lydia, the seller of purple. Was it Lydia? They said, didn't Paul raise someone from the dead? No, Peter. Well, she was the seller of purple, I believe it was. That was Elijah. Yeah, was he? That was Jesus Christ that rose the. She was the. He was the synagogue. He was the. Well, that's over in the Old Testament, the one she's talking about. He put hand to hand, mouth to mouth. Yeah, that was Elijah?
Elijah.
And it was was the boy. He went to his father, and his mother held him till he. Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
So he was into the fourth day.
He qualified for the 3.5 days.
Yeah. The point is, he was brought back.
That's right.
And he never tells any stories. Oh, yeah, I saw this great light, and I was this and this and this. When I, all of this stuff, I'm not refuting any of it. I'm just saying I take a lot of that stuff with a grain of salt.
Well, I think the distinction is he had to die again.
Yes, he did. I know that I had a very distinct dream once in my life that I was being raptured. And I woke up and I was on the heels of my feet and the back of my neck and my body had arched up. And boy, was I hurting. I was hurting, boy. I had really arched my body like this. My back of my head and my feet, and I just arched it. And I woke up and I was hurting. But boy, was it real to me. It was about... For days. That may be why my neck is messed up. I was saved, but I was dreaming the Lord was taking us all home.
You were trying to launch.
I was trying to get out. I was trying to get out, and I woke up, and boy. Huh?
I said, not yet, my son.
Yeah, really. But I. You know what I'm saying? It was just a unique experience. And I think everybody in this room has something like that. They could tell a story. Because it becomes so real to you that you can't let go of it. Man, we got to move on. Verse 6, it went to the bottoms of the mountains and the earth with her bars. This is soul. Job 17, 14 through 16. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit where our rest together is in the dust. Now, why would Job go down? Why didn't Job mention up? And why did he make a reference to the bars? Job. Well, you get another little picture. Paradise and hell are in the center of the earth, right? Well, now you know that what's around them is bars. Those souls are locked in there until the Lord came and released them out of paradise. But those people in hell, they were just told, you lose. And the void, or the paradise is taken out, but the bars are not removed. And hell enlarged itself. Every time I read about a volcano, it goes to my mind, it's hell enlarging itself. I mean, maybe it's not true, but that's how I feel when I see that. So, anyway. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. What happens to us when life leaves us? What happens to the body? It corrupts. In Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This is important. Psalms 49:9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You know what's going to happen after the Lord takes us? We're going to live forever. We'll never see corruption. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's a quote. Acts 2:31, he seeing this therefore spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So all I'm trying to do is help you to realize one thing. If you don't get anything out of this, Jonah died. The issue was never about being alive or dead. When you talk about this fish and a whale being able to swallow a fish, it was all about the whale being able to swallow a human. That's it. And they have proven that many times over. A whale can swallow a man. As to the rest of it, that's a miracle in God's hand. Yeah. Bethlehem.
And they missed the fact that he came from
Galilee. I mean, yeah, Galilee, yeah.
He came from Gath-Hepher, which is part of Galilee. Why didn't they get that?
You have to remember the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. There are things we're going to get up there and we're going to find out that God had expanded on in the New Testament. We got all we need down here, but if you ever notice, there's one book in the Bible that doesn't just end. Does anybody know what it is? There's one book in the Bible that never ends. Or doesn't have an ending. Acts. I'm talking New Testament. I should have said New Testament. The others are letters or epistles or come to a conclusion, but Acts doesn't. We're living in the latter parts of this thing. If you read the book of Acts, the very things that began in Acts are getting ready to begin again. But it has Paul working out of a hired house, and that's how it ends. But you know it goes beyond that because of the epistles he wrote. There's some things about this that we just don't recognize, and we can't because of our finite minds. But all I'm saying is there are things that when we get to heaven, we're going to be astounded. We're going to be absolutely astounded. Yeah.
It's interesting the book of Acts doesn't end with signs and miracles and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost.
That's exactly right. You see that fading out very quickly. That is why book of Acts, that is why in the Bible Institute, if you don't get anything, you need to get 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and you need to get the book of Acts, you need to get the book of Matthew, you need to get the book of John, and Hebrews. They're all pivotal. They're all pivotal. The rest of what you get to me is more like fluff, which is good stuff, but it's still fluff. But Matthew, John, Acts, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those books, and most of the institutes and in most of the colleges now, they won't even go to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they definitely don't get too far into Acts because there's too much. You have to know some things to do it, to understand it. That's why I tried to make it as simple as possible. Chapters 1 to 7, it's all Jews. 7 through 15, it's Jew and Gentile mix. But 16 all the way to the end, it's Gentiles. If I remember right, it's been a while since I taught it. But it comes in three parts. You'll find out Hebrews has three parts. You find out that Matthew has three parts. You find out John has three parts. I mean, it's just like you. You have three distinct identities in your life. You got youth, middle age, and old. So when you hit 40, you should have everything you need in your life to understand, to go on and serve the Lord with gladness, and even be a minister of God's work by the time you're 40. You should have it all down. And that, I'm talking about those seven books. You should be able to just go in there and just, whoop, they got it. You've got it. And if you don't, then you need to catch up. You just need to catch up. That's all you got to do. So anyway, I don't know how to get on that stuff. Anyway, thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Verse 7, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord. Now, verse 7, it's important. Verse 6 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord. How many times have you... we talked about this earlier. You get in that pit of despair. I mean, you get into it, and one of the first things that happens to you, you're thinking about the Lord. Well, first you think about, pity me, pity me, pity me. Woe is me, for I am undone. And then you start... And for some reason, you seem to just drift over to the Lord. I had a day like that about 2 weeks ago. I felt like I just wanted to die. I went to bed feeling that way, but I woke up the next morning feeling fine. I prayed, I read, I did everything. It didn't seem to work, but the next day I felt fine. You know what? It worked. It's just sometimes things need to catch up, so... verse 7, when my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. I looked at this. Remember the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Okay? I looked at the phrase, remember the Lord, and that's what got connected. Then I looked at my soul, because it is your soul. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalms 56:13. Then I put down Psalms 57:1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. Now, this life is a calamity. This life is a calamity. But then I looked this up. I broke it up into sections, but then I looked this up. I remember. Do you know it is important that you do remember things? It's very important. Now, I just took it out of Psalms. In Psalm 77:3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. When you remember God, you realize just how everything comes to a realization and you do something about it. Psalms 119:52, I remembered thy judgments of old. That's why this Old Testament should be important to us. What time is it? I cannot see that clock at all.
All right.
In Psalms 42:4, when I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me. You know, when you remember what God has done for you, you ever notice how you let go? He saved your soul. Yeah.
Okay, reference is that Jesus saying remember?
Like I said, I limited this because some of these things, some of these phrases, I'll be honest with you. It's like when I asked you all if you had any topics, I've tried to hit some of them. I'm sorry if I never hit yours because I lose stuff a lot now. I lose pieces of paper. I had all your names, all you guys signed your names on a piece of paper. I lost it.
I bet every prophet, of course, including the Lord, used that word.
Like I said, now that I won't argue, remember. That remembers used a lot in the Bible. But I looked at the term as a personal, but related to us. I remembered. It seems as though when we remember what the Lord has done for us, it does a great, you do yourself a great service in actually redirecting your life back the way it should be. I did put down this, Jeremiah 2:2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now you ask that question. Here it is, Tom. I remember thee. It's nice to know God remembers us. Didn't he say he wrote our names down? All our tears are in a bottle. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wast, wentest before me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Okay, that's all I put down for verse 7. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered. And the Lord, remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. That prayer goes where for us? Where does that prayer go for us? Before the throne. Where's the temple? Yeah, he dwells in us. And that thing goes up. And then in verse 8, it says, I put this down. Verse 8, the mistake most people make. Now here it is, the mistake that most of us make. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Did you see that? Now, why in the world would that suddenly be thrown in? Yeah.
Observation blanks out the remembrance. Remembrance can be done with your eyes closed, but observing demands your eyes open. So your eyes get in the way.
What did Jonah do? What did Jonah do? And he ran. You know what he did? He observed what? lying vanities. His observation, based upon past experiences, determined that he was going to do this, and God says, no, you're going to do that. Sometimes we make that kind of mistake. We go back to the stuff we go through. God says, how many times have you been, the Bible tells us, you don't reward evil for evil. How does the Lord, hadn't the Lord told us that? You're not supposed to, how would I say this? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Some of y'all, we look back, we observe what's been going on, we think, well, Lord, I don't think you're going to quite do it as well as I can. Because he takes too long to do it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men set in them to do evil what? Continually. We get caught up in that same trap. You don't know how many times I have or you have wanted to deal with the matter your own way. How many times have you done that? You can't count. But we're notorious for doing that. So I'm just saying, observing lying vanities. I guess, what time is it? It's 15 after. I guess I should go ahead and quit. Because this one's going to get interesting when you look at this verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That's scary. That's scary, okay? So we'll go ahead and stop right there, and we'll pick it up again next week. Go ahead and close us in more.